All right, good morning. Let me welcome you to our morning service here at Independent Bible Church. It is great to see you out here, a lot of smiling faces. So at this time, I'm going to encourage you to grab your hymn book as our song leader, Brother Mike, comes at this time.
Stand, if you would, and turn to 374, Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy breath my light.
On a second.
Be Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I Thy true Son.
Last.
My King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright and sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
All right, we'll invite you to stay standing as our men come to receive the offering, and he can pray for the offering. After that, you may have a seat.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the day that you've made. Lord, we think of Bernie at this time and just lift him up specially before you with help urinating, Father, and not really sure what's going on there. But Father, we ask that you would give wisdom, guidance to those who are treating him, Lord, and work in their hearts, Father, that they might also come to know Christ as their Savior. And Lord, as we give back now a portion of that which you've so graciously given to us, Father, we pray that our hearts would be pure. Lord, we'd be giving cheerfully, Lord, for that's what you love. You, that would be a sweet savor to you, and we'll thank you for what you'll do with this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Okay, we'll ask you to stand once again and turn to 243. When I survey the wondrous cross, we will sing all four stanzas.
Attention to receiving the Lord's Supper. Some of you again are maybe visiting with us for the first time, or perhaps you've not been with us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So let me just again take a minute. I don't mean to make this a point every time, but I think it's important that we make sure we understand what we're about to do. There are a lot of different churches and places that teach different things concerning what would be called communion and the Lord's Supper. There is quite a bit of confusion, I believe, on that. So I like to take the time just to see from the Word of God exactly what we are doing as the local assembly of believers. We believe here that the Lord's Supper communion is one of two ordinances that the Lord instituted for the church to carry out. The church being saved, baptized believers that know the Lord, all right? Part of a church and part of God's family, and that in that he is said to do this regularly, all right, until he comes. That would be believers' baptism, following the Lord in baptism after salvation, identifying with the Lord. We're hoping to baptize next month. Some of you have been baptized within the last year or two. And then obviously what we would say is the Lord's Supper communion. We do not believe that this is a sacrament, though called by some. A sacrament usually meaning a divine blessing, something extra type of grace that God pours out on a person that participates in that. We do not hold that the wafer, the unleavened bread, or the fruit of the vine in any way becomes literally the body or blood of Christ. We believe that it's symbolism of what Christ is. The unleavened bread ties in with our Sunday school lesson. Leaven, a picture of sin. Unleavened bread, no leaven, picturing the body of Christ, the sinless, perfect body of Christ. We chew that. We eat on that. Referring to the physical suffering of Christ. His body was broken, battered, and beaten and scourged for us. The fruit of the vine, unfermented fruit directly from the grape. All right, no fermentation, also a picture of sin. Christ's blood was pure, it was precious. We believe those are symbols, that we're to do this and remember to not forget what Christ did. Why else do we believe it's not a sacrament, that something mysterious or magical happens that you have to do again and again? Because I believe the Bible teaches in 2 Peter, verse number 1, for those that are saved, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Lord didn't hold anything back when you got saved. There is no extra blessing, divine thing that you must attain that has to happen for you to live the spiritual life. The moment you were transformed and saved by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God moved in permanently. That's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And everything available to the believer was available at one time. Always has been, always will be. There's nothing we have to achieve or do or get this little thing here. No, that doesn't mean we're all living the victorious Christian life as we should. Doesn't mean we're all claiming and understanding the truths of Scripture, but there's nothing that has to be attained through a ritual that you're going to get something extra here of divine that God's been holding back from you. We have it through the Lord Jesus Christ. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not freely then give us all things? All right, so we believe that this is an ordinance of the church. We're to do this until he comes. That could be today. And if he doesn't come for this year, we'll continue to do it once a month as a church, remembering Christ's death, burial, resurrection on the cross, and his ascension to heaven until he comes. So, if you've not been with us before, we traditionally here believe it's a good thing to do. The Bible says to examine ourselves. Are you in the faith? Are you truly a child of God? Communion here is not just for members of IBC. You may be visiting with us. You may not be a member. But if you are a member of God's family, I don't know that. That's between you and the Lord. That's why you need to examine yourself. Are you a child of God? Have you been born again? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in that and nothing else? No additional work. Not Christ plus baptism. Not Christ plus praying all the time. Not Christ plus coming to church. Not Jesus Christ plus good deeds. Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you're to examine yourself. Are you a child of God? Do you have assurance of salvation? Then secondly, the Bible says we're also to examine ourselves, those that are saved, to find out about our walk with God, our fellowship with God. Not just, okay, I'm saved, but I'm living in sin. I'm doing things that clearly are contrary to the Word of God. I'm breaking God's laws and rules and commandments. I'm living in bitterness and lust. I'm in adultery. I'm in fornication. I'm lying and deceiving others. I have broken fellowship. I have bitterness, and I'm holding back forgiveness. A lot of the, am I, as a child of God, aware of those and not willing to get those right with God? I'm not going to confess those and get those right. So therefore, how can I partake of this, which portrays Christ's death on the cross for sin? Partaking of the bread, which has no sin, picture of Christ, and yet I can just not, let's take it. That's taking it unworthily. That's not taking, I believe, properly. So the Bible warns us of that for the church, the believers, that this is something, again, not magical, but it's a time that we remember what Christ did. The Lord wants us to partake of this. It is the Lord's desire that we partake of this and not month after month not partake. It is not that we say, well, I don't know even my hidden sins. I better dare not do it. No, the Holy Spirit reveals those things. Are we aware of those things? Are we walking with the Lord in fellowship with him? So we take a time of silence, a time of prayer. Parents with children, you can watch over them. They may not understand. You can be the discerner of whether they should participate in this or not. So I'm going to have just a word of prayer, and then I'll come down to the front and sit, and we'll just have a time of examination. That's between you and the Lord. You may want to read the scriptures. You may want to pray. You may want to meditate. You may want to examine your life. And then I'll call the men to come on up here, and we'll distribute the elements here and be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, I pray now as we begin to, Lord, turn our attention to the Lord's Supper. Lord, we don't do this because we think that it is something that our church alone does. Lord, we believe that you have given this in the Bible for true Bible-believing preaching churches, Lord. Not really in the name of the church, Lord, but in the doctrine and the truths that it holds to. And Lord, you've given this to us and you have commanded us to do this for believers, that believers who assemble together in a church setting should do this on a regular basis as often as you do it in remembrance of Christ and what he did on the cross and his soon return. So Lord, I pray that today during this you would be honored and glorified. I pray the attention would go to you, Lord, that we'd remember back and think back. Lord, though none of us were there, Lord, to think back and how you in humility as the Lamb of God, creator of the universe, the great I Am, came to earth, Lord, put on flesh as a baby, walked among us, your creation, this sin-cursed world. Lord, was mocked and rejected. And Lord, you came unto your own and your own received him not. Lord, yet in your own power and your own love, you willingly gave yourself as that substitute lamb paid for our sins on the cross and died. We're reminded that you said it is finished, it is complete. Nothing could be added to it for salvation. And Lord, we're reminded of the fact that you were buried and that you rose again that third day, that you live again forever, that you offer eternal salvation for those who come in faith and repentance. Lord, we rejoice in that. We thank you for that, Lord. May we never forget that. May it transform our lives. May we stand in awe of your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Lord, we pray you'd be pleased with all that's going to take place here, Lord. And we thank you again. Lord, we look forward to your soon return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the time of reflection and examination. Matthew chapter 26. And as they were eating, Christ and his disciples, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I invite our men to come at this time. We're going to draw attention again to what the Lord said as he instituted what we would say at the Lord's Supper. And again, if you're visiting with us, just to make sure, you may have been in churches that use these, you may not have been. So we just have both elements, both the unleavened bread, a little wafer on the top, and the fruit of the vine, all in the same little cup here, I guess you could say. So they'll just pass it through one time. And you just, if you'd like to participate and you believe that you're saved, you have that testimony and right with the Lord, you can take that. And then you'll just slowly sort of peel off that top part, which has the wafer. And then the second part, you got to be a little more careful there. Sometimes that can be a challenge with the fruit of the vine, okay? So at this time, the men will go ahead and pass these out, and they'll come back, and we'll draw attention more to the scriptures. I know I can remember being little, and those of you who have children, you probably remember this. Even when you're little, it can be confusing. What are they doing? Passing out this? And that's a good teaching opportunity, parents. I know children come at different ages, but take the time. Don't be scared to explain that, to study that from the scriptures, be able to give your children an answer on that, what this sometimes unusual thing is that the Lord has asked us to do. So taking a little extra time this morning, but I believe it's important. I'm going to reread from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know there are some that would say, well, no, you know, we're not supposed to do this. This is for each person individually. It was only for the disciples. But, you know, in 1 Corinthians, it's written by Paul, the human author. Paul was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. The Bible says that Christ appeared to him personally and revealed to him special revelation to be given to the churches. In fact, Paul even says that, verse 23. Remember, Paul was not a disciple. Paul was not in the upper room. Paul was not even a believer at the time. So how could he speak on this? Well, the Bible says, Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, the church. So when we look at the church epistles, the epistles to the church, here it was the church at Corinth. It was a local assembly of believers meeting together. Paul was not up in the upper room, but he says, I've received this from the Lord, and I'm delivering it to you, the church and churches. And he repeats it, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks. And he goes and explains that. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but if you were to read 1 Corinthians, you will see that that church had a lot of problems. It was carnal, it was worldly. They were abusing spiritual gifts. They were suing one another as Christians. There was open immorality in the church. And one of the things, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were not doing the Lord's Supper biblically, and Paul is addressing this under inspiration. You can go back and read that chapter. Some of the rich people were not giving to the poor, and the poor came, and they were using the Lord's Supper to get food and drink and just eat because they were hungry. And he says, you're abusing that. That's not what it's for. And he addresses that in verse 22. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? You eat and drink in your own home. This is not to be eating and drinking and to satisfy your thirst. They were abusing it. What shall I say? And there were a lot of, he's dealing with issues here and talking about your people that were worldly, people in the church that were living in open sin, just like, okay, let's take this. And so he's delivering to them what God has told him to tell to the church and to churches, which is why we practice this and believe it. And yet the Bible says, again, he repeats, and when he, Jesus, had given thanks, he break it, speaking of the bread, they probably would have had a loaf of bread passed around, but it was unleavened. Unleavened bread, just like this little wafer, not a lot of taste into it. It's not going to rise. It has no yeast in it. It's a picture of sin in the Bible. Christ was sinless. Eat, this is my body, a symbol, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord wants us to remember that. And we should remember that soberly, but also rejoicing in what the Lord did. So let's see here. I'm going to ask Charlie if you could just step up right there and just take a word of thanks to the Lord before we receive this.
Lord, you've commanded us to do this in remembrance of you, because it can be so easy to forget, Lord. Forget what you've done for us. Lord, you died for sins, Lord, and you died for condemnation, but not any sins that were yours, Lord. It was for our sins. And you were wounded for our transgressions, and Lord, by your stripes, we're healed. For that, Lord, we're thankful. And Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. All right, got to be a little more careful on this one. Be careful. That grape juice. The Bible says in similar manner, after the same manner, so in the same format, again, believing symbolism, he took the cup. They would have likely had one larger cup and passed around the fruit of the vine, the Bible says. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it. Again, no commandment for how often churches should do it. You might say, well, why do we do churches to do it once a week? There's churches to do it once a year. There's churches to do it three times a year. There's no strict command. Each church is independent and able to do it as they believe is best. Here, we participate once a month. As often as ye do it is the key, as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. The Lord does not want us to forget this. He wants us to keep our heart and mind on Christ, the gospel, our forgiveness of sins, and then, Lord, looking for his soon return. So I'm going to ask Steve over here with the microphone just to come up and again thank the Lord before we partake.
Dear God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, may we, every time we do this, picture ourselves kneeling at the foot of the cross, looking up and seeing your Son there, and realizing that he's dying on the cross for my sins, for our sins. And we thank you so much, Lord, for sending him to die for our sins because we could not attain heaven in any other way. We thank you for the life that you give us through Christ by studying his words. And you also tell us, Lord, that parents and the grandparents should say to their children, tell their children when they ask, what mean by these things? We need to explain them to them, and tell them how important it is. And Lord, we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for all that goes on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Scripture says, this cup is the New Testament. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Amen. Just before Mike leads us in a little chorus of a song, I just want to remind us, Christ died on the cross for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And it says, in remembrance till he come. Aren't you thankful the Lord did die on the cross? He shed his blood, but he's no longer there. The cross is empty, the tomb is empty, and he could come perhaps today. So as we sing this, I hope we'll think back to when we were saved, if we have that testimony, and hope we'll also sing it in anticipation of his soon return.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Remain seated for this one. We're going to do the first and the last stanza of 269, In the Garden.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of calling, and he walks with me. the joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sir Foss Trio there.
I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bible to the New Testament, more toward the back, to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. If you're here with us, maybe you're visiting, maybe you had an early busy morning and you forgot your Bible, we have pew Bibles available for you. You can borrow one of those. Should be right near you. Should be able to reach one of those. And that's the entire Word of God. You'll turn to the back, find 2 Timothy. It would be page, it's an easy one, 1676.
1676, page 1676, if you want to use a Pew Bible, and that'll help you find where we're at this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll be today. We'll be primarily in 1, 2 Timothy, and Titus, three books right together, easy to find. We won't be going all over the place. We won't be in the Old Testament. We won't be all over. We'll be primarily in the three books right here. If you need to learn your books of the Bible, remember in the New Testament, the five T books. They're in order and they're in alphabetic order, all right? 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, all right? And so we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Sometimes when you get the kids in out there, I can see who's here now, all right? And say, oh, I didn't even see you. I didn't see you. It's good to have some folks that visited with us the last week or two back with us, and we're glad to have you. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I encourage you to follow along. The Word of God, I hope, is why you came this morning, not just to see what Pastor Boyer's suit looked like, his tie, all right, does it match? Did he get a haircut? All right, what's he going to say? Is he going to tell a funny story? I hope you came today to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and the Word of God is why we're here. It's part of our church name, Independent Bible Church, all right? And so we're going to do a little bit of reading, but I hope that you will follow along with me. And the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, it's alive, and it's God's Word. And so let's start chapter number 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 8. Then we're going to jump a little bit, but we'll be on the same page or two here, and you will be able to follow along. Again, I don't do this intentionally, but the Lord does. So if you're with us for all of our services when we assemble together, in Sunday school, adult class, we are studying the Word of God, interpreting the Scriptures. How do we know what the Bible means when it says this? What if I think it means this, someone else thinks it means this? What does it mean? What does God mean? And we're looking at that and taking things. We were looking at the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the church age and things like that. Sunday nights, tonight, we're looking at spiritual gifts. I already mentioned what we'll be looking at. Wednesday nights, we are looking at the Holy Spirit and then spend time in prayer. And then on Sunday mornings, I've been preaching a series. The topic would be the Bible. We've been looking at the Bible. Our theme for the year is search the Scriptures, live the Scriptures. So I've been on the Word of God here. Probably be on the Word of God up through Palm Sunday. Once we get into April, we'll shift things a little bit here and things will be a little bit different, all right? 2 Timothy chapter number 3, follow along, verse number 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1. This know also. Boy, stop right there. That's an arresting sentence. Not even a sentence. This know also. Now, this was written by Paul, the human penman. Holy men of God wrote as they were inspired, all right, by the Word of God. So Paul is the human author. He's in prison. He's about to die. He's been arrested. The Roman Empire is vicious and they're persecuting Christians. And he's writing in the context of the day historically to Timothy, a younger man in the faith, a pastor and a preacher. And he's saying contextually at the time, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with us today? Okay, well, the last times here, the last days, that's from the days of Christ's resurrection and ascension until he comes again. So someone says, well, when are the last days? Right now. They have been. We're in them. They have been for almost 2,000 years. We are in the last days. We've been in the last days. And when this was written, it was the last days. So notice what he says, but God says, this, no, I want you to know this. This is not hidden. This is not for believers to say, oh, no, no, you can't know. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I don't think anybody would be here and say, well, that's not us. Perilous, dangerous, savage, evil times shall come. Now look at the description, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. This is going to be the sign of the times. This will be the overall. We say, wow, oh my goodness. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Interesting here. Disobedient to parents. Now, how'd that get in there? Unthankful for all those that, all the parents are like, on the previous one. Unthankful. Boy, there's such a time as this we could preach on that. God's people very much unthankful a lot of times. Less lost people. Unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection, my goal is not to preach through that list, just to mention a few. Without natural affection, literally is dealing with the family there. It means we're going to be in times where there's going to be unnatural affections. Not conforming to what God said naturally with marriage and family and the home. Wow, do we live in those times? Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What will be the prevailing atmosphere of these last days in which we're in? Having a form of godliness. Notice, there'll be religion. There'll be the appearance of godliness, but it will only be a form, a shadow. But denying the power thereof, from such believers, turn away. Wow. Verse 6. For of this sort are they, now he's referring here specifically to false teachers, religious teachers, who have a form and appearance of godliness. Oh, they said they're a Christian. They wrote a book at a Christian bookstore. Look what they sing, a Christian song. They said they believe in God. They have the, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. I don't know what it meant back then, but we know what it means today. How do you get into your houses? Radio, TV, YouTube videos. They creep into your homes, your houses, your head, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers or diverse lusts. That word silly women, that catches some people. What? That doesn't mean ladies that laugh and giggle necessarily, although it does have that idea. And it's not really directly just saying ladies. The idea of silly there is immature, simple-minded, weak-willed, gullible, easily led astray, laden with a lot of guilt. They've got a lot of guilt, so they try to find some things and are led away with their own lusts and pleasures into all kind of things. You'll find out it's rarely the Bible. It's things that talk about the Bible or books, but it's not the Bible that they're in, and it's easily led astray. Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, those are probably some of the magicians in Pharaoh's court, as they withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Wow, no holds barred right there. In the last times in which we live right now, this is the prevailing theme and time of the days in which we live. And notice the warnings for the believers. Let's go over to the same chapter, verse number 13. Verse number 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, if we stopped right there, a lot of you would be discouraged already. Oh, what can we do? This is terrible. I'm glad God's word has the answer. Verse 14, but continue thou, believer, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, in the context, he's speaking directly to Timothy and saying, listen, Timothy, I know you may be intimidated as a preacher. This is what it was in those days, and what is it like now 2,000 years later? Wow. And it may be discouraging, and people, oh, I don't know, what should I do? They're not going to listen. Continue in the things that you know, verse 15, because that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You've known the word of God, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then we come to our verses we've had already. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice the emphasis on, well, what do we do in these last times? What do we do in the perilous times? What do we do in these things are getting worse and worse? The key is the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Now, that's easy to say that, but it's hard to practice it. But as the times get worse and the return of Christ is coming, you know what the emphasis of the New Testament is? Very simply, church and the Bible. The true church, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You know what the emphasis is on? As the days get more and more wicked, and as truth is more and more distorted, and there's more and more false teachers, you know what you need, believer? You need to be in church as often as possible. Why do you think it says that? It's not the preacher, it's God. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, because the true church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And what do you need when lies come? You need truth. You need the Bible, yes, but God designed the church as well. But what do you see today in what would largely be called the church? The abandonment of the church and assembling together. And what else do you see? The abandonment of the Bible. Just a little bit, a little dabble, do you a little devotional, and then spend hours doing everything else that doesn't really matter, where you can be easily deceived and led astray by false teachers, cults, and you name it. And the average believer just dabbles at the Bible. They dabble at it and they spend hours on everything else, week after week, day after day. And we've got so much confusion out here today because people, by and large, I'll include myself, we're lazy. We're lazy Christians. We're lazy. We don't want to be in the Bible. We don't want to read it and study it. We want to just come and sit and listen to somebody else talk about it. And I came in, I checked in Sunday morning, now I'm good to go. Why do we struggle spiritually? Why do so many believers live in guilt? Why do they not have victory over sin? Why do they ashamed of the gospel and afraid and they live timid? Why are we so obsessed with other things? The Bible's the answer. You can see it here. Now let's keep reading chapter number 4. Basically, he's saying, Timothy, you know what you've been taught, but that's not enough, Timothy. You've been called to preach the gospel. So not only have you been taught the scriptures, by the way, parents, from a child, you have been taught the word of God since you were little. You say, well, how young? Day one, birth, in the womb. Well, they can't handle it. They can't understand it. Really? You know more than God? Give them the scriptures. They don't need all the other things to get them distracted. They need the Bible primarily. Teach them when they're young. Timothy had that basis. He said, you know what, Timothy, but he keeps going, chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God. Boy, Paul is rallying himself. He's in prison, coughing and sick. He's cold. Read the rest of the chapter. His time is at hand. He knows he's about to face execution. He rises up as that old apostle. Boy, he says, I charge thee, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the alive and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What does he say? Now look, it's not enough just to know it in your head. You got to declare it. Preach the word. Preach the word of God. Declare it. Proclaim it. Be instant, in season, out of season. Timothy is a preacher. You got to always be ready. There's no daybreaks. You be instant, in season, out of season. And here's what you do as a pastor now. You don't just preach the good stuff everybody wants to hear. All right? You reprove. You rebuke. You exhort and admonish with all longsuffering and doctrine. And here we go as we wrap it up, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come. The question you have to answer in your heart, is that time now? Has that time been? For the time will come when they, that's largely the professing church, they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not stay under sound, healthy, wholesome, helpful Bible preaching and teaching. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Whoa. Now this was written in AD 64 to 68. And here we are today in 2023. You think it's gotten better? You think it's improving every day? You think there are less false teachers today than there were crept into that early church right away at the very beginning? Go back to the book of Acts and what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He says, I know I'm getting ready to leave you, and I know as soon as I leave, there's going to come sheep in wolf's clothing. Grievous teachers bringing in damnable doctrines the very moment I walk away. And you look at the latter epistles of the Bible, you go to 1st, 2nd Peter, you go to Jude, and you go to Revelation, what are you going to see? False teachers, false teachers, false teachers, false teachers. That's 2,000 years ago. We ask today, we have a lot of gullible Christians like, I don't know any false teachers out there. That means you don't know the truth. You don't know any false teachers? Andy Stanley? Rod Bell? Mark Driscoll? Rick Warren? Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Catholic, what? You delete that. You can't name those people. Read the scriptures. Read the scriptures. Paul called out false teachers. He said, don't follow their ways. Those are wrong. There's a wrong. The pastor's supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He's supposed to preach the whole Bible. He's supposed to preach on sin and separation and holiness and judgment and heaven and hell and Christian living and joy and prayer and praise. He's supposed to preach everything. He's supposed to preach, he's supposed to rebuke, exhort, he's supposed to warn. If not, that's not preaching. That's not the complete thing. And Paul is saying, and God is saying, in the last days, which we are in, perilous, evil, wicked times are here and will be here until the Lord returns. And what will be the prevailing atmosphere? There will be a form and appearance of godliness and religion. say, wow, America, we got lots of that. I mean, there's no country in the world that has more religious things than America. Radio stations, bookstores, websites, colleges, schools. I mean, we got lots of it. But a lot of it is the appearance of godliness. It's, and guess what? It leads astray people who are not really in their Bibles, who don't really know the scriptures, who just dabble a little bit, who get their doctrine from friends and culture and videos and websites and things that are not the Bible necessarily. And the answer for these times in which we live, when you say, who can I trust and what's going on and the world's going, whoa, is the Word of God. None of us has caught God by surprise. None of us think, whoa, the world's got more wicked than God thought. You know, as they sometimes portray him in cartoons, that God's an old guy up in heaven. You know, the old Far Side and some of them. God's just, he's up there and he's sleeping, and so a lot of things have passed him by. And so we need to update the old book. You know, he didn't realize technology would be this way. And boy, what we have to deal with today with internet, and, well, God knew all of that. Nothing's a surprise to God. God knows that wickedness will abound and abound. And he gave us the completed Word of God. And by the way, when it was finished in Revelation, he said, it's over. Nothing else is needed. Don't add to it. Don't diminish it. Don't take away from it. I've given everything you need to know and everything that will help you in life and godliness, living the Christian life. And this is the sole source of truth as we've been preaching. And you see the answer both then and today is the same thing. The Bible. God's Word. It is sound doctrine for today. I want us to go back here and look. There's two key words. Go to 2 Timothy. You're right there on the same page. 2 Timothy 3:16. Many of you memorized this. I hope that you did. If you didn't, I hope that you will. It's a key verse in all the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed. We'll talk about that. And is profitable for doctrine. Now, that's a word that some people are not familiar with. Doctrine. Now, that word doctrine is going to be used synonymously in 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and largely the New Testament. It's going to largely mean the same thing. A doctrine means teaching, instruction. In the form of what we're reading here, it means truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It is good. It is healthy. It is wholesome. It is for your advantage. It is for your growth, and it's profitable for doctrine. That is teaching and instruction, and the truth is what we're talking about right here. But then you also see the word truth, and they're used basically the same. The Bible is truth, correct? Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth from the very beginning. So the word truth and doctrine, not always the same, but especially in these epistles, they're going to mean the same thing. Yeah, I want you to see what I'm talking about, right? To do that, go back to 1 Timothy. You're going to go back to your left just a few pages. Let's hear the pages rattling, I hope. We're making some noise. All right, go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And I'm going to go quick here, but I want you to notice the emphasis on 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, some of the last letters written by the Apostle Paul before he faced death, toward the end of what we would call his apostleship. All right? Not the end of the New Testament with the books, but getting there. And I want you to notice, again, if you do some reading, I hope you underline words you see a bunch. They should be sticking out to you. Notice 1 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Wow. No other doctrine. Let's look at verse number 10. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, of men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Right, you see that repeatedly there. Go to chapter 4 in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. This is an interesting passage. 1 Timothy 4, look at verses 1 to 3. Now the Spirit, that's the God, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly. You know what that means? With full authority. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now look at this. And doctrines of devils. There's going to be false doctrines. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. These would be false teachers. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding, I'll put in the word people, forbidding people to marry. And commanding that you need to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You're going to keep seeing truth and doctrine used interchangeably. Same chapter, look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. wherein thou hast attained. You keep seeing that. Look at verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. That's a pretty point of emphasis that God is trying to make here. He's showing us that there repeatedly when it comes to doctrine. Over to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Chapter number 6, look at it, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Are you getting the point here? Are you paying attention? Don't just be looking at me. Chapter 6, look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereunto cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Already looking at a small sampling there. Doctrine, 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 truth, 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 the instruction and teaching and sound doctrine of the Word of God, which is truth. Go to 2 Timothy here. You're in 2 Timothy now, chapter number 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, the believers, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but the deserting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You keep seeing that, the word of truth. Look in that same chapter there, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We've already read chapter 3 and chapter 4 about doctrine and truth. Doctrine, instruction, teaching, Bible truth. It's healthy, it's wholesome, it's true. Truth is the authoritative, absolute truth of the Word of God. Flip over to Titus, that page over there. Titus, you'll see the theme. This is God's theme, not Pastor Boyer's. I want you to see this is important to God. Doctrine. Sound, wholesome doctrine and truth from the Word of God. You say, well, I don't need the church. I can worship on my own. Notice Titus 1:3. Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested, revealed his word through preaching. Now, it doesn't mean all preaching is biblical and straight. Doesn't mean I'm always correct. But God has established the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, for these times. He says, the Word of God is sound doctrine, and I reveal myself through the Word of God and through preaching in these times. Wow. That means we need to be in it, under it, part of it, with it, all around it. Especially, as Hebrews says, as the days grow more and more wicked. That's why, don't forsake. You've got to come to a place where there's truth. And you can fellowship with those of like-minded truth. And that the truth can be preached and taught and shared and memorized. Because every day you live in a world that's not truth. And so God has established what we need, though sometimes we think we don't. Titus 1, look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Both to exhort, and by the way, almost every time you see those, you read a verse around it, it's going to talk about what people get into. Look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. I mean, you go back and look at that, 1st, 2nd Timothy, I don't have time to do that. I wrote them all down. Almost every time you see doctrine, sound doctrine, truth, acknowledging of the truth, there's somewhere within arm's length warning verses that say the believer needs to shun foolish questions, vain babblings, ridiculous, endless arguing and debating. Isn't that interesting? Does that not sum up modern Christian church today? We don't argue about everything except things that don't really matter. You know, politics has its place, but there's some people who are so into politics they never read their Bible. And we're into sports, we're into all these little things, and we want to debate. Go back and read 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and you're going to see warning after warning about vain babblings, foolish talking, foolish questions which gender strife, bring division. No mature believer would even have anything to do with that. But focus on the Word of God, the source of truth. You see it again and again and again and again constantly. Look at verse 14, Titus 1:14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. What's the answer? Titus 2:1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. All right, verse 7. All things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine. We'll give you one more here. Titus 2:10. Titus 2:10. Not purloining. That means stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I said one more. I lied there. Apologize. Look at 3:9. 3:9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You go back on your own and you go through 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, you can do it very simply. Anytime you see doctrine, truth, acknowledging of the truth, look around, you'll see it. Avoid, shun false teachers, false preachers, false deceivers, foolish questions, ridiculous things that have nothing to do with the God and the Word of God, and things that are just little things to get you off track, cause strife and division and hard feelings and all that. Get in the Scriptures. Yes, there's times to defend the truth. Yes, there's times and things to be able to stand for God, but the vast majority, and you can study those, that's not for today, you'll see exactly what God says. Constantly says the same thing. Turn away, shun, avoid, flee. Turn away, shun, Floyd. I knew that was going to happen. Flee, avoid, have nothing to do with it. Get in sound doctrine. Get in the Word of God. Get to know truth. Many people get their doctrine and foolish things from many other things. TV, movies, music, books, friends, Google, Christian teachers, Christian friends, preachers, radio. Hey, it may be true, it may not. How do you know? The Word of God. Many people, again, remember, they have dull hearing, dull eyes. They probably hear a preacher preach on the radio and they think that was really good. And we, really, let's play that in church. We'll do it in adult Sunday school class. We're going to listen to the exact message that you listen to, and we're going to break it down, and we're going to see if it's true. We say, I didn't even really hear that stuff. Uh-huh. Exactly. A dull of hearing, eyes that don't really see, ears that are sluggish. We did, oh, that was really good. And I'll share it with people. And then we have gullible believers that put like. You see that on the show. Hey, this person just said, I like that. I agree with that. I can't tell you how many times we had to confront teens in our youth group. You just said you like that person just cussed three times. That person, they just said something that was not even biblical. And you said, I like them because we went to school together. And they're my friend. What do you mean? You can't like and agree with that. That's not what the Bible says. You just like that. That's a false teacher. That person, do you not know what that person believes about God, the Word of God, what he said about homosexuality and marriage? Yeah, how do you like that? Now, we don't sometimes like to talk about that, but people, that's what we're talking about. Leading astray silly women and men. Gullible, weak-willed, and just think, hey, this is really good. You say, well, I got to know more than that. Why do you think the constant warnings in the Word of God to the church about the last days? Perilous times will come. They're here right now. We see the prevailing atmosphere of the time in which we live. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That little phrase again, the knowledge of the truth, you'll see that again and again in these books. Remember, many of you memorized our very first verse of the month back in 2021. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. Some of you can still say it, I hope. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And to come into the knowledge of the truth. And to come into the knowledge of the truth. And to come into the knowledge of the truth. All right? You see it right here. Look at 2 Timothy. We're back in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pick it up there in verse number 23. 2 Timothy 2:23. Speaking to the believers by and large. 2 Timothy 2:23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. You know why they gender strifes? Because we want to prove we're right. You're wrong. I know more than you. Lots of strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. To the acknowledging of the truth. The next verse, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Verse 7, chapter 3, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think you can see I went quick there. The overall emphasis in the last days and the latter times. We're in those times. It's going to continue to get worse. There's going to be more and more false teaching. There'll be more and more being deceived. There'll be more and more simple-minded, gullible believers. There'll be more and more people who leave and depart the faith. There will be more and more and more and more until the Lord returns for His people, the true church, those that are saved and know the Lord. And the key is what? Verse 14 of chapter 3. You've got to continue in the Word of God. That's going to be the key. How do you recognize all the counterfeits? The truth. Hey, I mean, I can remember, I like collecting, some of you like collecting. I grew up, that's in my blood. My grandma, my parents, my dad and grandpa, antiques, so I love that kind of stuff. And so I go from one thing to another, whether it was the old days collecting ball cards and sports cards, and then I got into bottles, antique bottles, and I still dabble in lots of that. Way too many bottles. Hard to pass up a good bottle. But my wife's like, oh, we do not need another antique bottle, all right? I got way too many in the garage. You want to come buy some, all right? Milk bottles. I'm a sucker for good milk bottles growing up in dairy country. I got too many things I like, rulers, all you name it. I got to stop, all right? Knives, antique pocket knives. I sold lots, so I have too many knives. All right, you name it, just tools. But hey, anytime you get into those kind of stuff, you're gullible when you first start off. Any knife's an old knife. Any bottle's an old bottle. Anything, and then you learn, I don't know my stuff. That looked old. It looked good. I didn't see the crack. It was a fake. It's a counterfeit. It's something new. And then you learn and you study. Sometimes you pick up books. You learn from experience. And you'll be able to spot, no problem, valuable, fake, counterfeit, missing parts. Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what God says. How do you? There's so many counterfeits out there. Are we supposed to study every counterfeit religion, every counterfeit cult, every counterfeit false teacher? You can't. It's impossible. You have to study the truth. And when you know the truth, you recognize that's a fake knife. How do you know that? I mean, I'm not bragging. I'm no expert. Some of you in that, Dee and her husband did antiques. Some of you in here, Rita here today. Rita, she's good with the glassware. I see her sometimes. I have nothing to do about glassware. But others of you in here, you like that kind of stuff. You're good at that. You have an eye for that. You know what you're doing. I mean, I could look at a knife. I can just see an old saw. I don't even have to see it. I can see it online and tell you if that's good or not. I can tell you old, valuable piece of junk. I know that. All right? Some of you have that expertise. And all of those are good, but there's no spiritual value in knowing a knife, a bottle, a saw. There's where the spiritual value is, right here. I know the truth. That's false teacher. That's not true, what they said. That's a flawed philosophy. That is not biblically based. I'm going to have to stand and defend the truth. I've got to speak up for the things of the Lord, all right? This is not correct. Now, I don't just label people just because I don't like them or disagree with them. I know what the Bible says is true. I'm not proud and acting like I know everything, but I know what the Scripture says. I study the Scriptures. I'm careful with that. I'm speaking the truth in love, the Bible says, but study Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ strongly rebuke? Absolutely. What did he do in Matthew 23 to those religious hypocrites? Woe unto you, you den of thieves, you vipers. All right? What did Christ do? So we have to balance. We have to be like Christ, but we've got to know the truth. We've got to know that God's word is sound doctrine. Let's draw our attention here in the remaining minutes to 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, and a little bit of chapter 4. By the way, let me mention this. Sometimes you may read verse 15 and say, what exactly does this mean? So I know you say, okay, I realize that Paul is sort of saying, all right, Timothy, you were raised correctly. You can go back to the other books, right? He was raised by his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. They're mentioned in, I think, 1 Timothy. It might be 2 Timothy. Which one is it here? All right, it is. It's 2 Timothy 1. He says you were taught by your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. We don't have a dad in the picture, so I don't know what that means. Abandoned dad, a dad that was unsaved, a dad that wasn't in the home. All we know is this. He was raised, at least in the spiritual truths, by his mother and grandmother. And that from a child they taught him the Scriptures, which have been Old Testament. He was taught right. He knew the Scriptures. He came to know Christ as Savior, perhaps through Paul. I don't know. Perhaps there. You can read the book of Acts and see some of that. He traveled with Paul. At the time of here, he's the pastor. He's probably the pastor at the church of Ephesus. He's a younger man. And he's saying, look, here we come on. And by the way, these are wicked cities, folks. Please don't think that anything you see today is new. It is not. There is nothing new under the sun, is it clear? There is nothing going on in America that has not gone on somewhere else before. There is not something going on in Europe that's not happened before. There's not anything probably happened today that didn't happen before the flood. Didn't happen in Corinth, Ephesus, Athens, Rome, you name it. Sin is sin. Wickedness abounded. Your Bible talks about all those kind of things. You can go back, if you're reading through the books of Moses, right? You're in Deuteronomy. You can see exactly why God said we're destroying the Canaanites, because every single thing they do in the land. Homosexuality, child sacrifice, whoa! God said that's abomination and sin, and they've had years to repent. We're going to punish them. Whoa! Nothing new under the sun. These were wicked societies in wicked cities back then with wicked philosophies and really maybe just one church. Not a whole lot that we have today. And it would have been intimidating to be a preacher and to live in that sin cesspool and look around you. And a lot of the people that were being saved were coming out of those lifestyles or were slaves that were being saved. And wow, it was an interesting churches back in those days. And he says, Timothy, continue from a child, verse 15. You know right here, you know the Scriptures. which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we know the scriptures are able to save us. We can be saved. But what does that little phrase mean, which are able? It sounds like maybe it's like a work in progress. I like what one preacher said here. Paul is saying that the scriptures not only give us the modus operandi, if you would, that Latin mode of operation of being saved, but it saves us in this present evil world. It enables us to grow and gives us deliverance down here. Again, that word salvation, sometimes, most of the time, referring to biblical salvation where you receive eternal life, forgiveness of sins, you become a child of God, but sometimes it just simply means deliverance, all right? And that from a child is able to deliver you from all the wickedness around you in these last times. The Word of God is where we need to go for refuge. The Word of God has the answers. The Word of God is sure and reliable. And in verse 16, we have the definitive, I believe, foundation of all Scripture right here. All Scripture. Genesis to Revelation. Not just the book of Psalms. Not just the Gospels that many people read. Not just the New Testament. Not just Proverbs. All Scripture, that's the entirety. The completed Word of God. All of it is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. Every word is God breathed. Did you ever take a notice of God's breath? Right? How did God create the world? He spoke. I'm not saying he has to, but he did. Let there be, boom. I mean, whoa. What happened when he formed into the dust of the ground this thing that looked like something, maybe like you go to the beach and sand? It was just not, and it says God breathed into him man, and man became a living. Whoa. Wow. Go look at all the miracles that Jesus did. Now, he's not obligated to have to speak, but notice, there's a massive storm. Peace be still. Boom. Lazarus, come forth. Damsel, arise. Death. Demons, come out. Whoa. I will. Be thou clean. Leprosy. Whoa. You go back and study the miracles. Don't just read them. Go back and look at them. Whoa. I mean, when God speaks, who are you looking for in the garden? Jesus Christ. I am. The Word of God. The very Word of God. All powerful. Whoa. I mean, if you doubt who Jesus is, storm, tornado, peace, be still. Boom, instantly. Whoa, what manner of man is this? Death, come forth. Whoa. Oh my goodness. There's something dead. Adam, boom. Oh my goodness. Let there be. Boom. Whoa. Same words. All Scripture. It's given by the same breath. That's why it can never be defeated. No one can ever get rid of it. That's why Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall abide forever. Wow. The Word of God. It's given by God. It's breathed out by God. And it's profitable for, let's look at these four and we'll close. Four things in verse 16. What's it profitable for? Profitable means it's good, it's healthy, it's wholesome. Now, we don't always like that, do we? Maybe I'll just speak for myself. Maybe the men, maybe the ladies. We don't always like healthy things. How do we know that? Go to a grocery store. Walk down that cereal aisle. The cereal aisles always amaze me. I've been on many mission trips in other countries. You just don't have that in other countries. I mean, I would imagine someone come to America the first time, walk in a grocery store and be like, what? Coming to Pennsylvania is a lot different than down there. I mean, all pretzels. I like my pretzels, all right? There's a whole aisle. It's just all chips. What in the world? It's all ice cream. It's all 5,000 cereals. They're not that, most of them aren't that good. The best sellers are not Life and Total and things like that, all right? They're chocolate-covered sugar bombs, and they're gold. I mean, they're all, we love those things. It's never good, right, when you get done eating your cereal and the milk's no longer white. But we like that stuff, right? And your mom says, drink it. You're like, ugh, I'm not drinking that stuff. That's nasty. Yeah, I just, ugh, you know, but it's healthy cereal. It's still white. But then we don't like that stuff. Ugh. All right? When you go to the buffet, right, where the kids want to go, right? Go to the buffet, pizza, mac and cheese, Get all the junk food, the dessert. You usually have to make them. No, not everybody. Make them get a salad. Make them get some broccoli. Make them get some of that. It's just not natural for all of us. Some of us, we've changed as you've gotten older, perhaps, and maybe you have some things that you have to do. But we were not bent toward health, necessarily. The Bible is healthy. It's wholesome. It's sound. It's good. We do this like we do a lot of things. Pleh, I don't want peas and broccoli. Pleh, I don't want salad. I don't want that cereal. Blech. Give me the sugar stuff. And that's why we like a lot of sugar preaching and teaching. We like the good stuff. We like the sweet stuff. We like to have our ears. We don't feel good. All right? Well, I don't like that, right? What happens when we get something that's good? What is a little kid? Blech. I don't want that. You know what happens sometimes? You do some sound preaching. You know, they don't do it out loud now. Blech. I don't like that stuff. I'm going to go to that church. It hurt my feelings. It stepped on my feet. Now, again, does that mean everybody that preaches and every time I preach, I'm always correct and I always preach in love and I never make a mistake? I'm not saying that. But the Bible says sound doctrine. Sound means it's healthy, it's wholesome, it's good for you. Take it, chew it, swallow it. Right? Like your parents say, you're not leaving till you eat that. That's good for you. Doesn't matter what you think. You don't know best. All right? God says you don't know best either. I created you. I know what's going on. I know all about your sin nature. I know what's good for you, and I put it in the book. And you need to be under sound doctrine. And you need to take it, and you need to chew it, and you need to swallow it. And you shouldn't be content with being a baby your whole life, always drinking milk. Church is full of milk Christians. Still just having a little, all we want to talk about is pray and praise and just the basics. The basics. No doctrine. No, come on, let's get into some meat. Oh, no, I want the basics. Just talk about good. No, that's a baby, the Bible says. You're still on milk. No, that's fine for the new believer. That's fine for the newly birth, but that's not fine for the Christian who's been saved for years. You need to quit spitting out the hard stuff of the Word of God and get into the Scriptures and dig and sound doctrine, the Bible says. It's profitable for doctrine. That's truth. That's teaching. The Bible, you read it, and this is why it's authoritative. This is truth. That's truth. I may not like it, but it's true. That's doctrine. Number two, it's profitable for reproof. Reproof literally means conviction. It means it shows error. It's a warning book. This is not truth. I read the Bible. This is truth. This is what marriage is. That is not marriage. This is what the role of a husband and wife is. That's not. But the world says that. This is truth. That is not. Yeah, but I'm in love. This is what love is. That's not. But I'm having fun. This is fun. That's not. The Bible is the definition of what the truth is, not the world around you. It's profitable for doctrine and reproof. Wrong, conviction, that's not true. It's profitable for third thing, correction. That's to straighten up. That's the broken bone. You go to the doctor and they say, we've got to set that straight. That's what it's talking about. Your thinking is broken. Your thinking is skewed. Your thinking needs renewed. It's wrong. That's what it means. The Bible is good for correction, to straighten up. This is how to stay true. I read the Bible, and all of a sudden I'm like, whoa, I always thought this, but God's Word says this. Now it's the moment of decision. Am I going to believe the Bible and change my thinking and philosophy and way of living, or am I going to ignore it and continue on my way and then become what we already read about? Deceived and all, and keeping being deceived. Leading astray. Nope, I'm going to go with what I think feel good. My emotions lead the way. My mind tells me what to do. I've got to go with my friends and culture. And so I reject the truth. Remember, we're going to finish with that. And number four, it's profitable for instruction. Instruction is training. Discipline. How do you keep it true? You better keep it true. It's not enough to say, amen, amen, amen. How many of those people have left the faith? How many of those have walked away because they did not continue in the Word of God? They maybe got a little proud thinking they know enough, they do enough, they're in leadership, they got a little loose, they begin to go, oh, you better be careful, the Bible's good for instruction, training, discipline, keeping it true. This is true, this is not true, this is how you get it true, and this is how you keep it true. That's what the Word of God is, verse 17, that the man of God, the woman of God, the believer, the saved person, may be spiritually mature, perfect, complete, thoroughly finished and equipped unto all good works. I'll finish with chapter 4, we'll pick this up, Lord willing, next week. Notice the warning, though, and the question is this today, verse 3, for the time will come, for the time will come when they, the church at large, least those that profess the name of that, they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not stay in it. You know what the Bible says? I wish it weren't so, but the sign of the times is not going to be massive churches overflowing all the time. No, there's nothing wrong. Praise God for large churches. And if we get this church growing in the Lord, that'd be awesome. And we're not going to quit. And we're not going to give up. And don't take that wrong. Some people get mad when you say that. Absolutely. We're going to keep giving the gospel, but reading the scriptures, again, we're not giving in. But, hey, God can bring revival. Absolutely. But the sign of the times, or if you look at it, there's apostasy. The sign of the times is false doctrine. The sign of the times is, as you we just read all of this here, a form of godliness, ever learning, the appearance of religion. The time will come. If you say, well, the time is not now, when is it? If it wasn't back then and it's not now, when is that time coming when they, the professing church, will not endure sound doctrine? Healthy, wholesome, sound doctrine. But after their own lust, their own desires, we get mad. We want somebody else in here. We want to be new. This is what we think church ought to be. We're going to redefine church. Not what the Bible says we want it to be. We want it to be appealing. We want it to be fun. We want it to be relaxing. We want it to appeal to the flesh. We want it to be quick and short. We're going to redefine church, and we're going to make it what we want, not what God says. And you'll see that's rebellion, and that's been since the Garden and the Tower of Babel. We'll make up the rules, God. We're going to tell you what it ought to be. We're going to tell you what gender and marriage and family and everything else is not you, God. We're not shackled to that. They will not endure sound doctrine. They're going to get teachers and people that itch their ears and make them feel good, right? You say, what does that mean? Never itch your dog's ear? Oh, I love that. I love that. Ah, oh, hit that little spot. Have itchy. Ah, oh, that makes me. I like that. I like that. I like this. Just hit on that all the time. It'll make us feel great. All right? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We'll pick up that theme next week. What does that mean? They're going to be turned unto fables. That means God's word is saying there's a time where the professing church by and large, the Christendom, if you want to call it that, they're going to reject sound doctrine, teaching and preaching and truth. They're going to turn away from that and say, no, 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 no. And they're going to be turned completely over to fables. That word means exactly what you think it means. Myths, lies, fiction stories, things that aren't true. But they believe it's true. Outside of the Word of God. And so what's the application as we wrap it up? Well, here's the application. Where are you in that group? I know you're sitting in church today, but what about the rest of the week? Does this have any priority in your home? Have you emphasized to your children that this is the Word of God? We're going to read it. We're going to do your children know that it's valuable, that you believe in it? You ever talk about it? You read it? You spend it? Is there any penalty if they abuse it or do something wrong? They'll figure out what you emphasize. Is there a Bible sitting prominently on a coffee table, but it's never opened? Or it's put out when someone's visiting from the church? Do your music tastes and TV and viewing habits and your history, do those show that you love the Word of God and the things that God says is good? Or you've been led astray by other things that make you feel good and things that just tickle the flesh and they don't help you in any way? They're not true. They're based on deception. They please the devil, not God. God doesn't get the glory. They don't help you grow. It causes confusion. What are you going to do about it? Are you willing to remove sources that are not true? Cut the cord? These are sources of not truth. These are errors. These are lies. I've been duped by them. My children are picking up. I have to make some decisions. The Bible says shun, flee, run away, get rid of them. Can't do it at the same time. Can't have God's word and then everything else. Can't do that. It's not going to work. The Word of God, the Word of God. Does that mean we can never read or watch or listen to anything else? No, I'm not saying that. But it does mean we've got to be cautious. We've got to test and prove. We've got to know the Word of God. We've got to emphasize it. We've got to bring back the family altar and the family devotions, personal time with God. We've got to get back to Bible memory and say, well, we can't do that. We can memorize anything we want. We can memorize commercials and music and TV. We can memorize anything we want. The Word of God. We get in the scriptures and we love it and we talk and then we defend it when we hear other people mocking it and laughing at it. And we stand for it, and we love it, and we preach it, and we promote it. And if God's called you to preach it, preach it. And we stand for the truth, and we're gracious in our letters and what we put on social media, but we stand for the Word of God. We don't apologize for it. We don't back down for it. We're not coward of it. We believe in it, and it's the Word of God. God has given it to us, and it's going to be forever. And it says, continue in it. I hope that we will. God's Word, the source of truth, of sound doctrine in these last days. Let's have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I appreciate your attention. I know we go a little bit longer on days we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Not intentionally. We're cautious and we understand our workers and nursery workers are ready to roll and your kids, but we also don't want to just leave without letting the Holy Spirit work. Are you here today and maybe you're not even a believer? A lot of what I say probably won't make a lot of sense if you're not a true child of God. It's not going to click. You don't have the Spirit of God within you. The Holy Spirit won't be able to illuminate and bear witness to the truth. Perhaps your greatest need today is not just reading your Bible more, but knowing the God of the Bible personally. By entering into a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who loved you and died for you, rose again. The Jesus Christ that we celebrated the Lord's Supper today in remembrance of Him. The Lord Jesus Christ who is God, God Himself. The one who loves you and died for you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Perhaps that's the step you need to take, not just read your Bible constantly, but become a child of God. If you're here today and you've never done that, or you're watching from home and you feel that void, you're empty. You're not a child of God. You've not been born again. You have no assurance that if you were killed today on the drive home, you have no assurance that you'd be in heaven. You think you would be, you hope you would be, but you do not know it. God's Word says you can know. You can know for sure, 100%, that you're on your way to heaven through what Jesus Christ did. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, today's the day of salvation. You right now in your pew with your head bowed, eyes closed, no one will embarrass you. You could pray a prayer like this and mean it. Oh, dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I realize perhaps today for the first time that I can't be good enough to get to heaven. My good works will not save me. I cannot find favor with you through religious things that I do and good deeds. I receive from the Word of God that your Word is true and that it's your desire that I be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth is to admit that I'm a sinner, that I can't find favor with you outside of Jesus Christ, but that Jesus Christ loved me and died for me. And I'm coming to you right now and I'm turning from my sins, I'm turning from my wicked ways, I'm turning from my wrong thinking, and I'm casting myself at the cross. Lord Jesus, please save me. I believe that you love me and died for me. I believe that you're no longer on the cross, you've risen again, and I'm trusting you for salvation. Please save me. Forgive my sins. Make me a brand new person. The Bible says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and God gives you eternal life. If you're here today, perhaps you just prayed that and you meant that with all your heart. Could you just flip your hand up so that I alone can see that? Hey, preacher, Pastor Bohr, I want you to know I prayed that. I mean that. I need to be saved. I've never done that. One final question. We'll be done. Maybe you're here today and you say, I'm a believer. I can tell you when I was saved. I no doubt about it. Boy, I sure have been getting off track. It's easy to get off track. There's so many things out there. There's a lot of counterfeits. So many things to steal our time and attention. A lot of bright lights and whistles and neon things there with media and electronics and books and people. We have our flesh nature that though we're saved, it's sinful. And it's so easy to get distracted and not be in the Word of God and to begin to believe these things and to get discouraged and to not be sure what's happening. Oh, God, I've got to get back in the Bible. I mean, how many times have I made that decision? But maybe today God's worked in your heart and you need to cut some things out and get rid of some sources of untruth and lies and error. Some things that God calls sinful and wrong. We shouldn't have it and watch it or look at it or listen to it. Oh, God, forgive us. We're going to make that right. We're going to make some changes starting today. Not tomorrow, today. We're going to get back to church, perhaps. We haven't been coming. We need to get involved. We need to get in the Word of God. It's going to take some going, but we're going to do it. We're going to stick with it. The Word of God will make the difference. If God spoke to your heart, I pray today, even now as we get ready to pray, you'll make that commitment and vow to God and you'll keep that. You commit that to God, get that right with God, confess it to whatever it is God knows, and hold yourself to that. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I don't stand up here as the preacher, Lord, because I'm perfect. Oh, Lord, I fail you many times. How many times, Lord, I can be busy doing good things and never open the Bible, busy preparing for messages for the church, but not for myself. How many times I can preach on something, Lord, and not live it. how easy it is, Lord, to even get distracted and even just to watch something that maybe in a way could be neutral, a ball game, read the paper. But Lord, I may enjoy that far more than I enjoy the Bible. Lord, and have great delight in those things where sometimes the Bible seems drudgery, it seems boring, it's, oh, we got to go to church again. Lord, perhaps there's been some folks in here, they've lost the wonder of it all and no longer get excited about the things of God. Lord, perhaps their eyes have been closed, their ears are dull of hearing. They need the joy of the Lord back again. Perhaps it's sin. Perhaps it's just the world's been weighing on them. Perhaps they've drifted from the Bible. Lord, I pray they'd get that right with you today so they could walk out of here in the joy of the Lord. Lord, renew our spirits through your Spirit. Give us an excitement for the things of God. Open our eyes that we could behold wondrous things out of your word. And then, Lord, may we apply it. May we do it. May we live it for your honor and glory. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the word of God that you have given us. We thank you that it's complete, that it's inspired, that it's reliable, and that it's sure, and that you allowed us to have it, your love letter to us, Lord. And we were not left to just drift aimlessly through this wicked world. Lord, we look forward to your soon return. Until you come, may we live for you. May we share the good news with those around us. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.